Father, as we come to this text today and we talk about this concept of being fishers of men, Lord, all of us have been called to, if we're disciples of our Savior Jesus Christ, and Lord, we've been called to do some fishing, to bring others to the kingdom, Lord. And so there's some lessons to learn here in chapter 9, and we'll begin those lessons today in the first part of this chapter. And I ask that, Lord, you teach us these great truths and inspire us all by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Boudreaux, most of y'all know him, was the best fisherman in the entire parish. And, I mean, every time he went out, he came back with his large string of fish. Well, I mean, even the good fishermen could go out and they couldn't come back with the number of fish that Boudreaux came back with. So the game warden got suspicious, and so he asked Boudreaux, he said, Boudreaux, can I go fishing with you one time? He said, sure, game warden, you can go fishing with me. I'm going tomorrow morning. You're welcome to go. So the next morning they got up real early, and they got in the boat, and they went out to Boudreaux's favorite fishing spot, and he put down the anchor. And then he did something strange. He didn't get his fishing pole out. He reached in his knapsack, and he got a stick of dynamite, and he threw it into the lake. And it blew up and up float hundreds of fish. And Boudreaux gets his net up and starts picking up the fish. Well, the game warden is stunned. He said, Boudreaux, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Are you lost your mind? Are you crazy? I mean, what in the world are you doing? I'm going to have you arrested. Boudreaux just let him keep on talking, and he reached in his sack and grabbed him another stick of dynamite, and he lit it, and he threw it in the game warden's lap. And he said, are you going to just sit there yapping, or are you going to fish? Now, Boudreaux was some fisherman, and that game warden, whether he liked it or not, suddenly became a good fisherman himself, didn't he? Woe to him if he didn't fish. Now, the Apostle Paul was some fisherman, but he wasn't fishing the fish like Boudreaux was fishing. He was a fisherman of men, and he was compelled to fish, just like we should be compelled to fish. And today's text, he's going to say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, woe to me if I do not fish. And like Boudreaux, Paul used dynamite to fish. The dunamis of God, the power of God. That's where we get the word dynamite. And so in today's lesson, what Paul's going to do, I'm going to tell you basically what he's going to do. He's going to pull out a stick of dynamite, a dunamis, and he's going to throw it in our lap. And he's going to ask us that same question, are you going to just sit there? Or are you going to fish? Now, let's put this text into its proper context before we get started in chapter 9. And you got to remember what's going on here in Corinth. There was a schism that was developing in Corinth along the lines of which preacher you liked the best. Did you like Paul the best, or did you like Apollos the best, or did you like Cephas or Peter the best? I mean, who was your favorite preacher? And so they began to question the credentials of Paul. I mean, is he really an apostle like Peter? And so they began to question that, and Paul's going to answer those questions, or he's going to answer those charges as we get into chapter 9, verse number 1. And in doing so, he's going to tell us a little bit about how he fishes and the way he does it. So we're going to learn some lessons as he answers these charges. So let's pick up in verse number 1. He says, am I not an apostle? I mean, you people are saying I'm not an apostle. Am I not an apostle? A rhetorical question. He is an apostle. Am I not free? And have I not seen the Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless, I mean, you might not think I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, which is really my calling, but even if you don't think that, I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The very church in Corinth was the seal that Paul, the proof that Paul was an apostle. Now, we get something here from this text. We get the qualifications of an apostle. What's the word apostle mean? Simply, it means to be sent. To be sent by who? To be sent by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's three qualifications of an apostle. To be one of the 12 apostles, you'd have to meet these three qualifications. First of all, what's the first one? He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? The first qualification of being an apostle is that you are free. What does he mean, free? It means you've been set free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the thought of death. You're free from the law, and you're free from sin. You're free to do what? To live as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, the first qualification I meet, I'm free. I've been born again, so I've been set free. The second qualification, and this is a great qualification, have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? When did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ? On a couple of occasions. He saw him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? On that great experience where he was converted, he saw Jesus Christ. And then he saw him again in a vision a couple of times when he was doing maybe even more than that. When he was out in the desert for 3 years and he was getting all the revelation that he's given back to us here in the epistles, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, hey, I meet the second requirement, the same requirement. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was trying to appoint another apostle, when they had gathered together and they were trying to replace Judas, they said one of the requirements would have to be that you had seen the risen Lord. So Paul met that requirement. He says, I've seen the risen Lord. And then in this third requirement, he says, are you not my work in the Lord? So what's the third requirement? You got to catch some fish. He's caught some fish. And he says to the Corinthians, hey, you're proof positive that I am an apostle because I caught you. I established this church. I led you to the Lord. And so you're the very seal of my apostleship. Now, let's take this and apply it to our own life for a minute. When Jesus gave the Great Commission and said, as you go out into the world, we translate it go, but it's a participle, going. And so it really best translated, as you go through life, what are you to do? You're to make disciples of other people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, what was Jesus saying? And what did Jesus, when he picked his apostles, who did he pick? What type of jobs did they have? They were fishermen. And you think maybe he was trying to make a point? That they were to be fishers of fish, but now that he's called them, they're to be what? Fishers of men. So when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, then he made them all apostles. He sent them all out. Now, did he give that Great Commission just to the 12? Or did he give it to all of his disciples? Well, I got to believe he gave it to all of his disciples. I mean, we want to take certain parts of the Bible, then we've got to apply it all to us. If we want to take all the words in John chapters, that priestly prayer in John 15, 16, and 17, and we want to apply it to our lives, then we've got to take the Great Commission. We've got to apply it to our lives. And so we're, to some degree, we've all been called as apostles of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you the question. Do you meet the qualifications of being an apostle? What are the qualifications? Are you free? Have you been set free from the law? Are you still living under law? Have you been set free from sin? If you're still living in sin, I can tell you right now, you can't be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe you can be born again and still have some sin problems, but God can't use you. You're going to be a vessel of clay. You're not going to be a vessel of silver and gold that he can use in ministry, because you have to be set free. Those sins that beset us, we have to put those sins aside if we want to serve Jesus Christ. And then what's the third proof that we're apostles? We catch fish. When Jesus took his disciples fishing, on every occasion, what happened? They were not catching any fish. And then he took them fishing, and what did they do? The nets got so many fish in them, they broke on certain occasions. And so if he calls us to fish, then we're going to catch some fish if we're apostles. Now catching fish or saving other people or making disciples isn't what saves you. If you're saved, at some point, there should be some fruit. You should be catching some fish. You should be catching some children in your family. You should be catching some co-workers in your job. You should be catching some relatives in your family. And so we should be catching some fish if we're apostles of Jesus Christ. Now he gives his second defense. He defends his apostleship by saying he met those three qualifications. But then he's going to give this second defense. And what he's going to say in the second defense is, and it's going to be where we're going to kind of finish up here, he's going to say, look, I had an opportunity to make money in the ministry, to take a salary, but I didn't do it as proof to you. And the reason I didn't do it, to prove to you that I wasn't in this thing for the money, that I was in this because I loved you and I was sent by Jesus Christ and I wanted to be above, beyond reproach. And so I never took a salary. So listen to what he says, and he's going to defend himself. He says, my defense to those who examine me in this, who question whether or not I'm an apostle, is do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles are doing? The brothers of the Lord, I mean, James and Jude, they're taking their wives with them and they're taking a salary, and apparently they're taking enough salary that they could take their families with them. And Cephas, you know, that's Peter. Peter has his wife with him in ministry and he's taking a salary and he's getting enough money that he can pay for his expenses and he can pay for his wife's expenses. Don't we have that right too? But Paul says we didn't exercise that right because we wanted to be beyond reproach. All right, now look at verse number 6. Or is it, I should have read that then, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul was a tent maker. He made his living making tents. And that had to be a very difficult thing for him to do, to be in full-time ministry, to go all over the world and then have to pay his own way. And so, but he did that so that no one would question his motive, no one would question his apostleship. Listen to what he says now in verse number 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Now, can you imagine, especially those of you that are in the military, we've got a couple people here that are in the military, can you imagine getting orders to go to Afghanistan and the orders say, we have some good news for you. You're going to get to fight and die for the country. But the bad news is our government is broke. That would be true, wouldn't it? Our government is broke and we don't have the money for the plane ticket, so you're going to have to buy your own plane ticket to Afghanistan. And by the way, bring plenty of money with you because when you get there, you're going to have to pay for your room and board. Now, how many soldiers would go under those conditions? Hey, nobody goes to war at his own expense. Listen, the gospel ministry is war. And he's saying nobody goes to the gospel ministry at their own expense. They shouldn't have to, no more than a soldier should have to go to war at his own expense. So I'm loving this text today because it's all about paying the preacher lots of money. So y'all get ready for that. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? I mean, even the workers in the vineyard get to eat of its fruit. I mean, I learned this lesson my first job. My first job was at McDonald's. Actually, I had a paper route, and I couldn't eat the papers. But when I got to McDonald's, let me tell you what, I learned the best part. I made like $1.25 an hour, but I got to eat all I wanted to eat. Man, I was in milkshake heaven, and I was in hamburger heaven. I mean, I didn't eat double cheeseburgers. I ate quadruple cheeseburgers. I made those things up that high, and I was a growing young man, and I could really eat that stuff. I worked there for about 2 years, and it was 10 years before I ate at a McDonald's again. I was so sick of it. But who plants a vineyard and doesn't get to eat of the fruit? And he's saying who in ministry doesn't get to partake of the fruit? And not just spiritual material. He's going to make that case in a minute. Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? I mean, even in that culture, if you were a sheep herder and you didn't own the sheep, you got to drink the milk of the sheep. And so he says, hey, you know, a minister should be paid is basically what he's saying. Now, he says in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? I mean, am I saying this just because this is what I believe? Or does the law not say this also? So Paul's going to make this case that the ministers need to be paid, not just from his own opinion. He's going to make it from the law. And he goes to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 25, and he quotes from there, one of those miscellaneous laws that we looked at in our study on Wednesday night. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, what's he saying there? They didn't do that. And so the picture that was being painted by God was this picture of here's the ox working in the fields and he's treading out the grain. And you don't put a muzzle on him, so every once in a while it would be cruel to put a muzzle on him. He'd be in front of all of that food and grain and he couldn't even partake of a bite of it. You want him to be able to every once in a while reach down and grab him a bite while he's working. Otherwise, that would be cruel. And so he uses this law from Deuteronomy chapter 25. But look at what he says. He says, Is it oxen God is concerned about? I mean, what is God more concerned about? Is he more concerned about animals or is he more concerned about his fishers, his fishermen? He's more concerned about people who are in the ministry is what Paul's saying there. And so he says, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, he says it, no doubt this is written, that we're not to be cruel to those who are in ministry by not providing for their needs. That he who plows should plow in hope. Hope, and a lot of guys, you know, you can spiritualize that, and certainly in the ministry, and we're going to make that point in a minute. I mean, the most important thing is the hope of bringing people to the Lord. But there's also a hope that your needs will be met. And he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. So ministers should, you know, expect to be paid spiritually, certainly, but materially also. And he makes that point in verse number 11. If we have sown in spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we, or is it a bad thing that we reap your material things? I mean, that's a great verse. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap material things? In other words, if we're working hard for you spiritually in the most important things in life, is it a bad thing that we take a salary? Is that a bad thing? No, certainly not. Now, I got to say, this is the favorite verse of some of these charlatan guys who like to fleece the flock. I mean, let me name some of their names. I won't give you their last names. I'll let you fill in the blanks. Jesse and Kenneth and Benny. You know any of those guys? I mean, reaping material things to them means reaping luxury cars and mansions. That's what it means to them. In other words, they'll tell you, send me $100 bill and you'll get back $1,000 within a month. And you know what? I've watched the devil work. I know when I first started gambling, I couldn't lose. I couldn't lose. I thought I had it all figured out until I got hooked. And then once I was hooked, then the losses started coming, but I knew I'd get back to where I was before and I'd figure it all out again and I would win, and I kept feeding money in there trying to win and I didn't win. I kept losing. Well, I believe if you send $100 to Benny and he on this promise that you're going to get back 10, all of a sudden you're going to get $1,000 in the mail and then you're hooked. And you're going to be giving the devil the money the rest of your life if you're not careful. But I don't feel sorry for people that do that, because if your motive in giving is to get back, that's pretty sad. Your motive in giving should be to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord because you love the Lord. And we're going to get to this when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, but that should be your motive. So, hey, don't fall for that. Now, so, and that's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is a reasonable amount of money to make sure that the person who's working out in the field is able to make a decent living. All right, verse number 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. I haven't taken a salary here at Corinth, Paul is saying. But we endure all things on our own. I have to work, you know, 8 hours once I'm done with my ministry, and we endure all of this so that we don't hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is basically saying in all of this is, I have a right to take a salary. Peter took a salary. Paulus took a salary. But I don't take a salary, and I especially don't take a salary for you, because I don't want to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. You people are carnal. You don't understand what's going on, and you're going to twist things. You're going to let the devil whisper in your ear, and you're going to slander me. And so I have a right to take a salary from you, even more than from any other church. Why did he have a right, or from any other preacher? Why did he have more of a right to take a salary from Corinth than Apollos did and Paul did? Because he was the one who started that church in Corinth. He was the one who risked his life to see those people saved. He was the one who led most of them to the Lord. And so even more so, I've got a right, Paul says, to take a salary, but I'm not going to take one because I don't want to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul did, he made tents all night and he paid his own way. And he lived in tents and he lived in people's rooms and people's homes, and he didn't have a home. And so he endured those things because of this high calling that he had in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Was he saying at this point that a minister should not take a salary? No. No more than in the earlier chapters that we were looking at, was he saying that you shouldn't get married. Did Paul was advocating celibacy, and here he's advocating for himself not taking a salary. Why was he doing that? You want to raise the bar as high as it gets in ministry, that's the bar. And Paul set it as high as it can get. I mean, the best thing is to be celibate, he says. The best thing is to have your life totally dedicated to the Lord. The best thing is not to take any money, to go ahead and work if you can, because the very best thing you can do is not let yourself be slandered by those who are going to slander you because you're taking a salary. That's the very best you can do in ministry. But he understood that people had to take a salary, and he'll say that here in just a few minutes. Now, here's what I want to do for just a second, and I had asked David to get me some numbers together a while back to kind of share with you guys. I figure Paul can do this, I can do this too. And kind of tell you a little bit about the finances here at Calvary Chapel. Because the last thing I want to see is the devil be allowed to slander me or David or Chap or any, you know, we kind of keep things quiet, but I know how people talk sometimes. And if you're one of those who talk, shame on you. I mean, you better be careful about that. I don't think we have people like that in this church. We've had some, and I've asked them to leave. Because if a divisive man, you go to him twice, and then you ask him to leave. But just to tell you, just because you guys give your money here at this church, and our giving has really been good here the last few years. It's been really good. And I really appreciate all that y'all are doing for the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. But let me tell you a little bit about your money. By the way, we're not going to pass out financial statements, but you have a right, and I will tell you this, maybe I should have told you this before, but you have a right under our bylaws. If you are a giving member, that doesn't mean you drop a dollar in the box every once in a while, but if you're a giver to this church, a significant giver to this church, you have a right at any time under our bylaws to ask David to show you the financial statements of this church. But I can tell you basically what we do here. We pay the bills. We put the rest of it into savings. It actually stays in the checking account. We've got a decent sum. Nothing, we can't build a building with it yet, or we couldn't even remodel a building, but we're getting there. Maybe, you know, we're thinking maybe at some point God's going to take the excess funds that we have and we're going to be able to move somewhere and remodel and make this more like a church than a shopping center. Maybe that's going to happen. I mean, it's good right here, but I mean, God's blessing us here, I think. But just to tell you a little bit about myself, and again, I hesitate to do this, but I've got a reason for it. Maybe I should tell you that too. But for the first 6 years I was here, I took no salary. For a couple of years, this church couldn't afford a salary. We were going in the hole every month. And then after that, when we could afford a salary, I didn't take a salary for this very reason right here. I did not want to hinder the ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lafayette. And again, I'm not boasting in this. I'm just trying to explain where we're at here. David and Kim, when Kim was here, started taking a salary. That was the first salary. David, by the way, worked himself here for a year before I came, and then for at least 4 years after I was here, doing what he's doing now for nothing. So when he got a salary, he's not doing what he's doing for his salary. Does he understand what I'm saying there? He's getting a salary because he deserves a salary. Chap gets a salary. Last year, just to give you and I started taking a housing allowance this past year. Last year, to give you an idea of our finances here, we took in $153,000 in this church. I got 100 of it. David got 50 of it. Chap got 3. That's a joke. Out of that 153,000, 31,000 of it went to salaries. Now there's, you got payroll taxes and stuff on top of that, but 31,000 of it went to salaries. Now why did I tell you that? Because I know how the devil works. I mean, if I go build a new house in Kankton, a chap just bought him a new house, and I'm sure some, you know, hopefully none of y'all did that. But boy, that chap's fleecing the flock, man. He's over there building that new house. He never did it when he had that business, and now he's making the big bucks at Calvary Chapel. He's able to build a new house. If I build a new house, I'll build it not on a nickel. I'll build it on my own money. It won't come from money of Calvary Chapel. I'm not telling you any of this stuff to brag. If it sounds like it, I mean, Paul gave me the opening here, and I'm going to take it. I'm not telling you so, and he's going to say the same thing that I'm going to say. I'm not saying this so you guys will pay me more. I'm not saying that at all. When I want more, I go to the board and ask them for more. They've offered me more. When time comes, we'll look at it. There is a point where I would like to see David and Chap and myself all full time paid, but we will have grown to the point that they're able to spend their full time in ministering others. Won't that be great? I mean, and so we're looking forward to that day, and that day hopefully will come. But I don't want anybody looking at my life and saying he's fleecing the flock. I don't want anybody looking at Chap or David and saying they're fleecing the flock. Nobody's fleecing the flock here, and as long as I'm in charge here, no, you know, don't let Chap get a hold of it, but I'm just teasing. But as long as I'm in charge here, nobody's going to fleece the flock. Your money goes to pay the rent, the missionaries, the utilities. We had to put a new air conditioner in so you guys wouldn't leave because it was too hot, you know, or go to sleep on because it was too hot. We've had to do all sorts of things here, and we spend that money on ministry, and that's what we're going to continue to do it. And I say all that again to because Paul, man, he really set me up for that, and I took the opportunity to say it. All right, now let's go on in the text. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple? Now, what he's going to do here now, he's going to prove this again in just a little bit different way. He's going to take it to the Levites and what they did. And when we get to chapter 10, what Paul's going to tell us that all of that stuff was given as examples for us. It was shadows of the spiritual things. It was shadows of the church. And so the way that Levites were handled is the way the ministers should be handled. And listen to what he says. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the Lord. In other words, you don't muzzle the Levites or the priests who were working at the altar, who were working at the temple. And they actually, if you study the law, the Levites had it pretty good. There were some battles where they would go in and win all of these goodies, and they would say, give them to the Levites and let them split them up because they don't have any portion in the land. And then every time somebody brought an offering, just a small portion of that offering was used on the altar. Who got the rest of it? The Levites. And so the Levites, and they had farms and owned land outside the city. And so they were, you know, they became actually pretty wealthy people. And so what Paul's saying right there is, hey, you know, the Levites took a salary. They didn't serve at the altar for free. They took part of the offerings, and so ministers should too. He says, even so, verse number 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel who shall live from the gospel. Now, I don't, Paul says, but by the law, the Lord, and by the example of the Levites, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel shall live from the gospel. I'm in a really unique situation in my personal life. Chap's in a unique situation. He has a job. I have a wife that has a really good job. And so I'm in a different position than a lot of pastors are. So I can be full-time and only take a part-time salary. And that's really been a good thing for this church, getting it started up before we had any money. So, because I really believe that you almost have to be full-time in this stuff to do it right. I mean, I don't know how you can work full time and then prepare three or four, you know, at least two messages a week. Some people three or four. It's just almost impossible without, you know, the quality really going down the tubes, without being able to go minister to people in the hospital, without being able to visit, to do funerals and all the things that a pastor has to do. It's really tough. And so the Lord's commanded that those who preach the gospel really should be able to live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Nor, Paul says in verse number 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. In other words, I'm not writing this begging you guys for a salary. But I've used none of these things, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written that it should be done to me. So Paul's saying, I never used the right that I had in Corinth to take a salary. Now we know from some of the other churches, Paul did receive a salary. From the church at Philippi, he received a salary. So Paul wasn't against taking a salary, and there was on some occasions he did, but he says, hey, he says, I didn't use this at Corinth, because I knew you guys, you're carnal, and I knew the way you would use that against me. He says, so it would be better for me. Now watch what he says. I like Paul, and he's being funny here. He's being a little bit sarcastic. It would be better for me to die than for anyone, that anyone should make my boasting void. In other words, I've got a right to boast, and I love it, and I would rather be dead than not have this right to boast. That's what he's saying. Now, I like my boasting, and I have a right to take a salary, but I don't take one, and I'm glad I don't take one. You know that's what Paul's saying? Man, I'm going to tell you something. There's great freedom being a pastor and not taking a salary. David came to me right after, a few years after I was working. He said, man, the board wants to fire you. I said, so what? So what? He didn't really do that. That's a joke. But if he had, I mean, I just go on and do something else. You know, go minister somewhere else. I mean, my family and my life is not dependent upon the funds of this church. And so there is great freedom in that. There's great freedom in being able to, I don't want to leave, and you don't want to hang that over people's head, but there is great freedom in not being tied down by finances, but being tied down by love. That's why you want to be tied down to a church. And it's human nature. I can tell you right now, it is human nature to make the financial things the most important thing. And so there's this great spiritual freedom when you don't take a salary, that you know your motive is right. You know that your motive is to serve and love the people. Your motive is, you're not there because you're dependent upon that, you know, for your finances. And so there's great freedom there. The second thing is just like I was saying earlier, you know, Paul could have gone out and bought him a new chariot and nobody could have said a word about it. You know, I didn't get this money from you. I got this from making tents. I did not get this money from you. And then the third reason, and I think the most important reason that it's great to be in that position that Paul was in, is that was Paul going to not get paid for all he was doing? Oh, he was going to get paid. Where was all the money going to? Straight to heaven. He was building up treasure in heaven. He was building up great rewards in heaven. Trust me. When you get to heaven, Paul's not going to be sitting on the throne with Christ. Well, Christ said we'll sit on thrones around him, but he's going to be right there. I believe he's one of the 12. I believe his name will be written on the walls of Jerusalem. I believe his rewards, but his greatest rewards will be those carnal Christians in Corinth that made it there to be with him. That's his great reward. All right, and then the next verse. Well, let me give you one example or illustration before we go on, because we got plenty of time today. I know you're not sleepy. I love the illustration or the story Billy Graham tells in his autobiography. When he first went to Los Angeles and did those Los Angeles crusades, and there were thousands and thousands of people coming there. Well, Hollywood took notice. And some of the producers of Hollywood said, hey, man, this guy would be great in the movies. And so they came to Billy Graham and they offered him $1 million to do just like two movies. And he said, hey, I can't go to work for you. I'd take a pay cut if I went to work for you. See, he understood that what God pays is a lot better than anything a man can pay. What God pays you for being obedient to him, for fishing in his kingdom, is a lot more than you'll ever make monetarily in this world. The rewards are much greater, and Billy Graham understood that. All right, verse number 16. For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see what he's saying right there? He's saying, if I preach for money, he says, if I preach for money, I've got nothing to boast about. I don't preach for money. I preach because of necessity. In other words, what's the necessity? The necessity is the dynamite's been thrown in his lap. And he has no choice but to fish. I mean, he has to fish. It's in his innate nature to fish. Some of you have been probably following the story of Peyton Manning the last week. That guy's about to make a lot of money. He's already made a lot of money. But you know what he's doing is he's going around these teams. He's picked, cherry-picked like four teams that he's willing to play for. Washington's got more money than anybody under the salary cap. There's other teams that got more. Kansas City's got more money than the teams he's going to. But he doesn't care about the money. He's got plenty of money. He says, hey, I'll take it game. You can pay me game by game. If you don't think I'm going to be able to play, pay me for every game I play. Why does he say that? Because woe is him if he doesn't play football. What do you mean, woe? Is he going to get in trouble if he doesn't play football? No, he's going to be miserable. He understands that what makes him happy, and I'm not saying that's right, but he understands that what makes him the happiest in life is playing football, and he wants to play football no matter who he has to play for, no matter what they play. Woe is him if he doesn't play football. Now, if he's that way about football, how much more should we be that way about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God has been thrown into our lap. And if we're apostles of Jesus Christ, and you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, then that dunamis is there, and you should be just biting at the bits to share the gospel. It should be the most important thing in your life to give out the gospel. And I'm not saying you have to be a preacher, you have to be an evangelist, but man, you should be, you've seen the risen Lord if you're born again. You want to share that with other people, don't you? Don't you? Amen. There you go. Yeah, you want to share that. It should just eat at you if you're not sharing it. And I'm not here trying to put you on some guilt trip. I mean, I do believe that you don't just go around knocking people over the head with your Bibles and knocking people over the head with the gospel. We're going to learn some fishing lessons next week. But what you do is you should have an innate desire in you that says, woe is me if I don't share this gospel. If you don't have that innate desire, you've never had that innate desire, then you really want to kind of question, is the dunamis there? Has the dynamite been put there? Has the dunamis of God there? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the dunamis. It is the dunamis of God, the dynamis. That's the same word we get the word dynamite from. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. And that power, when you're born again, has been placed in you, and you can't do anything. Woe is you if you don't fish. Woe is you if you don't share that gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm not doing it for the money. That might be nice if you guys pay me. I'm not doing it for the money, but that's not why anybody should preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse number 17. For if I do this, I just did 17. No, I didn't. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What's he saying there? If I do this willingly, he says, if I do this willingly, I get rewarded. I get rewarded because people get saved. I get rewarded because of the spiritual blessings. I get rewarded in heaven. I get my reward, and I'm excited. Woe is me if I don't do it. But if even if I don't want to share the gospel, friends, if you're here today and you're born again and you don't sense a need to share the gospel, listen to what he says. Even if I do it against my will, and he didn't do it against his will, this is a hypothetical situation he's throwing out, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. You understand what he's saying there? If you are born again believer in Jesus Christ, you've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care where you are in life, you have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're to share that gospel with those around you. Now, are you going to lose your salvation if you don't? No. But are you going to be a happy, joyful Christian when you're got that dynamite of God living in you and all you do is sit on it? Be careful. Be careful. That power of God might come flowing right out of you. You just don't know. Verse number 18. What is my reward then? You know what his reward is? That I get to preach the gospel. That when I preach the gospel, that's my reward. But I present it without charge. I know my motives are pure. That I may not abuse my authority that I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do it for free, Paul says, and there's no chance that I abuse the authority that God has given me, the stewardship that God has given me in Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Why did Paul lift the bar so high? Because he wanted to be with beyond reproach. The devil makes slanderers of us all. He puts thoughts in our mind that we receive about pastors, about each other. And Paul knows that. Paul knew that. That was happening right there in Corinth. They were slandering him and saying, well, he really isn't an apostle like Peter. Peter's a much greater apostle. He can't speak as good as Apollos. And so they were slandering him. And he says, hey, guys, I didn't come here to make money. I didn't come here because you guys look so pretty. I came here because I've been given a stewardship. I've been given the gospel, been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love you, and I want to see you saved. And so I keep myself beyond reproach. When I took my first pastorate in New Orleans, it was a really exciting time. I think it was one of the most exciting times of my life. And I had lunch with the chairman of the pulpit committee to discuss the salary. And they offered me a very generous salary for a church of that size, plus a parsonage, a place to live. And he said, is this going to be enough? Is this enough? And I'm like, yeah, it's enough. And I told John, his name was John, I said, hey, what you're offering me is really good, John, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I would have taken this job for nothing. It doesn't matter what you're paying me. I have no choice but to take this job. God has called me to this job, or I wouldn't be taking this job in the first place. God has called me to this job, and woe if I don't do the job, woe to me if I don't do the job that God has called me to do. Now, I want to close this, and I just want to ask you a question. You can raise your hand if you want to. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but just how many people in this room would consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ? You can raise your hand if you want. How many of y'all are disciples of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you need to, one of you need to grab the person that didn't raise their hand and tell them about the Lord. Then, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the Great Commission was given to you too. It was given to me. And that, what's that commission? It's basically, go fish. Go fish. I made you who you are so you could be fishermen or fisherwomen of men and women, that you could make more disciples for my kingdom. So, see, when you were born again, that dunamis, that power of God, was thrown right into your lap. So what do you got to do? You got to fish. You have, like Boudreaux, you got no choice. You're compelled to fish. Woe is you, or woe is me, if I don't fish. Now, we got any fishermen in here? Steve's not here today. He's a fisherman. But is fishing a burden to you? Fishing's fun. They think it is. I mean, it's fun, right? You ask Boudreaux, man, fishing's fun, especially when you do it with dynamite. Paul, you ask Paul, was fishing fun? He wouldn't do anything else. It was the greatest part of his life. And so, what are you going to do? I'll ask you today. Are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to go fish? Well, I know some of you, what you're thinking. I don't know how to fish. Well, next week, when we get in our lesson next week, Paul's going to give us a couple of great fishing lessons. So if you want to learn to fish, be fishermen of men, then be sure you're here next week and we'll get that lesson next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the calling that you've entrusted us with, for the power that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask we all be inspired to care more about those around us. As you're going to teach us next week, Lord, there's some ways that all of us can fish for your kingdom. And so I ask today, Lord, that you teach us those things, that you encourage us all, that you remind us all through this text of the great responsibility we have as being stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, I ask today, Lord, that today be the day of their salvation, that today they look to you. And if they look to you in a real way, Lord, you'll reveal yourself to them. And just like all of us who are born again here, they will see the risen Lord. And they'll know that he exists. And then they'll become fishermen too. And so, Lord, we just ask for all of these things. We ask it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.